All right, in our remaining few minutes together, I want to draw your attention back to Psalm 42. We've been doing a series on the versatility of the Psalms and how God has so arranged His Word to especially speak to our hearts in time of need. Whatever the challenge might be, whatever the difficulty or discouragement or depression that you might be going through, God's Word speaks to it. And the Psalms are especially versatile in that regard. I think all of us probably could raise our hands and say the Psalms have been of great comfort to our souls in times of difficulty or in situations that we can't control. God's Word, especially the Psalms, has just kind of flowed in and filled that void and given strength. I want to draw your attention to verse 9 tonight. We're looking at the six ways that the psalmist responded to discouragement. The six ways that he responded. Last time we looked at, number one, he asked God why. He asked God why. That was his first response. And it's a normal and it's absolutely all right to ask why. Because in our human situation, we don't know most times why. And who alone knows why things happen? God does. So to ask God why is first of all asking the right one. But if you've got the right kind of heart, God will show you. It may take some time. But He will unfold to you why things have happened in certain ways. I've seen this so many times over the years. I've been involved in ministry now for 30 years, and I've seen things. I've looked back and I said, I understand now why God did that at that particular time. The Lord's unfolded that. Let us understand. And at the time, we were asking, what question? Why? Why is this happening? Notice in verse 9, I will say unto God, my rock. Now notice what he predicates his question before. He has a right attitude. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Now, this question is intentionally an overstatement. Because in verse 8, what had he just said? Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime and in the night. His song shall be with me and my prayer unto the God of my life. So this is an overstatement. It's to emphasize a very important point. What he means that is it looks like God has forsaken him or forgotten him. It looks like it. Have you ever felt that way? There's been many times I've felt it. It seems like that, Lord, are you not listening anymore? Do you not understand? You think about Jonah. He said the very same thing. As he stood up there on that hillside under his gourd, which dried up, he cried out to God and said, Lord, why? You know, he had me a nice shade, and he was complaining to God, and it seemed as God had forsaken him, but he hadn't, because God speaks to him immediately and talks with him to encourage him. You see, folks, God never forgets His children. We may sometimes think that He does, but He does not. And so He overstates the question here because He's emphasizing a point to Himself. Like I said before, sometimes we have to preach ourselves a message. We have to preach to ourselves. We have to kind of grab ourselves up by the collars and say, now listen, you pay attention, soul. God has not forgotten you. God has not forsaken you. He is there. He's teaching you to lean upon Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what? He shall direct thy path. That is true. There is no equivocation in that statement that it might not be true. It's absolutely true if you trust Him, if you trust the Lord. And so this statement comes out. So the psalmist asks, why? It's a legitimate question. He may not have asked the question with a theological or linguistic precision like we would like to think that he would do. But you know what? Let's be honest. We feel the very same way because we ask the same questions. Why? Why does this happen, Lord? Why did this event unfold this way? So, the psalmist here basically says, Lord, why have you forgotten me? I know you haven't, but it sure seems like it. And the psalmist leaves the door open. He leaves the door open here, and we mentioned this last time, that he's wrong. He knows he's wrong, and he will be just like Job in Job chapter 6 and verse 26. His words will be like words for the wind. You seen that expression in Job chapter 6, verse 26? Words for the wind. Just saying things as a human being that in reality are just not so. God has not forgotten him. Number two, I want you to see this response. He affirms, the writer, the psalmist here, affirms God's love for him. He affirms God's love for him. You know, sometimes we may ask someone, do you really love me? I'll never forget Brian. This was years ago. He's our only child that had black hair. All the rest of them were blonde-headed, and he was very young, and he came up to me and said, Daddy, was I adopted? And I mean, he was crying, and I picked him up. I said, son, you weren't adopted. But Daddy, I have black hair, and everybody else in the family has blonde hair and brown hair, and I have black hair. And I said, that's the way God made you. And by the way, your nanny has black hair, and your Uncle Ray has black hair. And we just went down the list of all the people with black hair that was in the family, and we tried to sue the, Daddy, was I adopted? Yeah. And we had to affirm our love for him, even though his hair color was different. I said, look at Daddy, my hair's turning white. It used to be brown, and before that it used to be blonde. I'm going to set the record for the most type of hair colors, natural hair colors. I don't know what's next, other than it's probably just going to let go and I'll be bald. But I've had blonde, brown, gray, mixed, you know, gray and brown. It's been crazy over the years. But you know what you have to do when you pull yourself up by your collars? You have to affirm that God loves you. Notice this in verse 8. Yet the Lord will, now get this, this is so beautiful. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime. God commands His love in the daytime for whom? For His children. For His children. This is so amazing. In other words, His love is intentional. You know, when we were in middle school, and, you know, guys fall in love with every girl that looks at them, you know. It's just as dumb as can be, but it's true. You know, I can remember I went into middle school, 7th grade, and I looked around, and there were all these pretty girls that were in my class, and I just fell in love with every one of them. Now, they didn't know it because I didn't tell them. But you know what? I for the first time in my life in 7th grade, I started liking girls. I despised them in 6th grade the year before. I mean, if I had to sit by a girl at lunch, it was like that the worst thing had ever happened to me. 7th grade was different. I was looking for excuses to sit by. I don't know what happened. Summertime, I guess. But, you know, and you fall in love, you know, in 7th grade, like you know what that is, infatuation. But I learned later that that wasn't love. And I also learned later that the girls didn't love me back. So that was a tough lesson in 7th grade. You know, you have to learn those things. The psalmist here affirms God's love for him. During his discouragement, he does this. He reminds himself. He preaches a sermon to himself. God loves me. He has commanded His love toward me. You know, you think about that commandment. What did Jesus Christ say? I am obedient unto my Father. Okay? His Father sent Him from heaven's glory to what? Die for us. But the Bible also says that He loved us. And that He loved us, Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundation of the world. And how did He prove that love? It was not just mere talk, it was action. He sent His Son. He commanded His Son, and His Son willingly obeyed and went to the cross in our place. No greater love hath a man than this, that he give his life for his friend. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. God commanded His love. And there has been no greater expression of love than Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And the psalmist is reflecting upon that, preaching to himself. Number three, I want you to notice how the psalmist affirms God's love for him and through all of his troubles, and how he deals with his discouragement and depression. I want you to notice, thirdly, that he sings to the Lord at night, pleading for his life. Notice verse 8, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night," notice, "His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." This is not necessarily a song of jubilant hope. He doesn't feel jubilant at this time. He is seeking jubilant hope. This is a prayer song and a pleading song, a song to the God of my life. That is a song pleading for his life. He sings in the midst of his discouragement. My Bible class, we started last week learning our first hymn. And some of the young people in my class have never sung. And it's been interesting, okay, to say the least. I've got some that couldn't carry a tune if it had a handle on it. I mean, they're just struggling. "Mr. Brainerd, I don't know how to sing." Well, we're going to try. If I can stand up in front of the class and lead you in a song, and I don't worry about what the kids think about me, I just blurt it out. I said, "You need to do it too. I'm helping you. As a teacher, I'm helping you." Because singing is one of the greatest expressions of thankfulness and praise and adoration that you and I possess. And guess what we're going to do for all eternity? We're going to sing the praises of Jesus Christ. Now, we won't have to worry about being out of tune when we get to heaven. Amen? We won't have to worry about, you know, with brother so-and-so over there, would you please tone it down? You're not singing in tune tonight, all right? That won't happen in heaven. You may be a little out of tune. You may not be able to get all the notes right. But I want to tell you something. It's wonderful to be able to sing. I watch those elderly folks down at the convalescent center. They can't see a hymn book. They can't read the words. But it's in their heart. It's in their heart. I remember Mrs. Sapp, who died in 1989. From 1981 to 1989, I was going down to the convalescent centers on a regular basis. And I got to meet Mrs. Sapp. She was a wonderful Christian lady. And she had all the hymns memorized. They were in her heart. And she would sit there in her wheelchair and she would just sing. She would just sing. Whenever she passed away, she had fallen. They went in to perform a double hip surgery, and she did not survive that. She passed away, and I went to her funeral. I was sitting in the back, and one of the persons got up there. They didn't have a preacher. They said, "Does anybody have a testimony?" So I raised my hand. And I stood up, and I told them about all the times that I went to the convalescent center and how she knew the songs. And I said, "I'm happy to report to you as a personal witness that I have no doubt in my mind that Mrs. Sapp is in heaven. She loved the Lord Jesus Christ and she sang about Him and to Him." It was an encouragement to me. I was just in my training years in college during that time, and it was an encouragement to me, and that's why I wanted to be there at her funeral, because she was an encouragement to a college student, a lady that had been in the home for 25 years. never got to leave and go anywhere. She was there. The great-granddaughter came up to me afterwards as I was going out the door and said, "Sir, can I speak to you real quick?" And she came out the door and she said, "I want to thank you for visiting my grandmother." And I said, "You don't need to thank me for anything." I said, "It was a blessing to get to meet and know your grandmother." And she said, "I appreciated your testimony. I didn't visit my great-grandmother like I should have." And I didn't know whether she was a Christian or not. To be honest with you, I don't know whether I'm a Christian or not. And I said, "I want you to know this. Your great-grandmother loved the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a point in her life, and I got a chance to witness to this great-granddaughter just from a little testimony at the funeral home." Now, I want to tell you something. That lady left an impression upon my heart. Never be embarrassed to sing. Never be embarrassed. Some people just, "I want to sing." Don't be embarrassed to sing. God sings. We're told in the book of Zephaniah that God sings. And all of heaven is going to be filled with music. And we're going to sing. So don't be afraid to sing now. You may not sound the best, but I want to tell you something. Just honor the Lord with your voice. And I want to tell you something else, what it will do for you. In this time of discouragement in the psalmist's life, his ability to sing lifted his spirits. He was preaching to his soul in song. Some of the greatest messages you'll ever hear is with an open hymn book, just singing to the Lord. When Dr. Hobbs was in his last months, I used to go down to the house, and Aunt Carolyn can give testimony to, I brought a hymn book with me and I sang to him. Now, it wasn't very pretty, but I sang to him. I sang some of his favorite hymns that I knew through the years that were his hymns, because I wanted him, whether he knew I was there or not, I wanted him to have the comfort of the Lord in his illness. And I read Scripture, but I also sang to him. And I pray that when we get to glory and I get to see him again, that maybe he'll be able to say, "You know, that was such a wonderful time. Just you and I, as he was laying there in the bed and I sang songs, I just flipped through the hymn book and I'd sing to him." You know what? He would have done the same thing for me. He would have done the same thing for me. There were many, many times in the truck when we were going on visitation together or going to the hospital visitation, we'd sing together in the truck. I learned never to be ashamed to sing. And we need to do the same. It will lift your spirit. You'll preach to your soul in song if you learn how to sing. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of the psalmist. We thank you, Father, that he was able to sing in the midst of his depression and discouragement. Even though it seemed to him that you had forgotten him, he knew down deep inside that you had not. And he's able to lift his soul in song to thee. I pray that you'd help us. So many times we're so embarrassed that people might hear us or whatever, but help us, Lord, to learn to sing. Because that's what our future is going to be filled with. Singing with the hosts of heaven, the glories of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And sing to our Father songs of gratitude and adoration, for you alone are worthy. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to sing today, and I pray that we might learn to lift our spirits by singing and anchoring our soul to your precious word, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close with a song. Would you stand with me? Let's sing together, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below." Let's sing together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Amen now. Amen. God bless you, and Lord willing, we'll see you on Sunday.